And welcome, friends, to this, the Friday morning edition of the Grace Hour, broadcasting live once again right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. We're thrilled to be with you on this Friday morning edition of our podcast. Excited to develop our theme today. And all week long, we've been talking about the nature of sin, its power, its ability to destroy the lives of believers. And today we'll focus on the cure. What is the cure for sin? My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Shibeli will be your hosts on this Friday edition of our podcast. And we want to welcome each and every one of you to the podcast and remind you that the comment section is available if you'd like to weigh in and share your thoughts with us as we take a look at the anatomy of sin, the cure. And I think the answer is found, of course, in the grace of God. But Pastor Shibeli, I remember hearing a little poem when I first came to know Christ as my Savior as a teenager. It said, it goes like this: life is short, death is sure, sin's the cause, and Christ's the cure.
I remember that.
And that's the truth, isn't it?
Because,
I mean, we could answer this question, what is the cure for sin? One word answer, Christ.
Yeah.
Right?
Jesus is the cure.
Yeah, his work on the cross.
The person of Christ. So sin versus the person of Christ, who he who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin, took upon himself all the sins of the world, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Like being made, that's amazing. You know, it wasn't our doing. It was all God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in sin. And don't you think, Pastor Love, when you talk with people today, they don't even have any like idea or concept in their mind about sin. You know, and I'm talking about even some believers, and then, of course, unbelievers. What do you mean sin? What is sin? Come on, you know? And they think that you're like, you know, you're from another planet just because you use the word sin, you know? And what it means, harmatia in the Greek language, is falling short of God's glory. And God's glory is simply who God is and what God has done. And sometimes we can look at sin and say, well, the big ones, you know, the murder, the theft, the drug use, you know, the abuse and whatnot. But do we realize that sin is anything that falls short of God's glory? For me, in my mind, like Jesus knew their thoughts, and my thoughts can be sin. I can have sin in my thought life, and it never comes out of my mouth. It's just sin, and simple as that. And envy is sin. And every little thing, we just too often categorize sin as the big ones, you know, the big things. You know, I don't do that. Then you have this relative righteousness where people compare themselves. Like, well, I'm not like that person. Did you see what he did? Read about it in the newspaper, you know? No. So you have anger and you're the same as a murderer. That's what the Bible says, you know? So like, what is sin and what is it? Really, how do you define it? That's the key. And so the definition today is really interesting, how people define sin. And really, first of all, they would say it doesn't even exist. Others would say, well, it's the big things, you know, that take place. It's what this guy did and what he's in jail for, you know. And they don't define sin. And by the way, it can start small and then it can just grow. It starts small when somebody's, you know, very young, okay? And how many cookies did you eat? Three, when you ate seven, you know? And yet, is that sin? Yeah, I guess so. Because you lied. You lied to your mother, you
sure.
know? And I did a lot of that, you know? How much did you eat? I said, oh, just a couple, you know? And no, there was nothing left at all, you know? Yeah, how come you don't think about your brother? Like, you know, he likes those too. Oh, I didn't know he was here.
It's such a great question because, as you mentioned about sin, people don't even want to use that word anymore. We mentioned yesterday in the broadcast that it's disappearing from our culture altogether.
Right.
But when you think about what Jesus did when he talked and taught about the nature of sin, as you just brought out, you know, people would say, well, I've never killed, I've never murdered anyone. But then Jesus said, but if you are angry with your brother,
sure.
That's the equivalent of murder. Well, people say, well, I've never committed adultery. But if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, sin. You've already committed the adultery. So he raises the bar.
Yes.
He makes it so sinful that no matter who you are, you have fallen short. You missed the mark.
God, yeah. I mean, think about like how Romans starts off. Like, in other words, there's immorality from 1:18 to the end of the chapter. All these unbelievably incredible sins. Then it talks about the sin of the moral man and the sin of the religious man. So he categorizes all under sin up to Romans chapter 3. So you've got the sin of the immoral man, the sin of the moral man, and the sin of the so-called righteous man, but he's righteous in his own eyes, you know, relative righteousness. And so he concludes everything under sin, really. And that's the end of that, and he comes to the conclusion that there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. So really, it's such an incredible topic, and sin, and then the cure, God himself.
Yeah.
God himself is the cure. It's not how many times I go to church. It's not how much money I give to the church. It's not how many times I go to confession. It's not how many times I do this or how many times I do that, or my good deeds don't outweigh my bad deeds, that kind of a thing, you know. But it's like, it's just so interesting to me that it's unheard of today. Do you ever hear anybody on television? I don't watch a whole lot of television, but do you ever hear anybody talk about sin other than if it's a Christian show?
No. Okay?
Maybe even then they don't want to say too much
no,
about
the,
it.
No, the word is offensive.
Yeah.
You don't want to offend anybody.
Oh, no. No.
That word sin, we've said it before, but it's been relegated to the dessert menu in restaurants. Sin cake, right?
Yeah, right.
A sinful sundae.
Yeah.
In other words, if you eat a dessert that will, you know, give you more calories, that's sin.
Yeah.
But not what the Bible talks about, not what Jesus was saying, not what the Apostle Paul, as you just described in the book of Romans, is saying. And I know, and how about this? Don't we as believers, Christians, they get a bad rap because the idea in this world that we live in is that the rest of the world is saying, that's the problem with you Christians. All you want to do is make people sin conscious.
Yeah.
But that's not the gospel, is it?
No. I mean, there are some people that certainly do make sin the issue.
And that's unfortunate.
I've been and heard some of those places, some of the people that said that, but that's not what the Bible's all about. Jesus didn't make sin the issue. A woman who was caught in adultery is brought to him, thrown before him, you know, and you who are without sin cast the first stone, and he set her free, you know. Mark 5, he set them free. Three different types of people. So sin is taken care of by the forgiveness and the love of God and the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God. And yet it has such a let's not even talk about it. Isn't that Satan's trick?
Yes.
Like, in other words, like if I make sure that nobody ever mentions or talks about sin, then why would you need a savior?
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
So, oh, sin? Yo, you're not a sinner. You're just a good, you're a good person. Ah, you made a mistake once, you know? Mm. Really? So that's interesting that it's unheard of today in popular media at all.
It's true. Know?
And even it's coming to the place where it's not even heard of in churches anymore.
I know.
That's sad.
I know. And that's why, in one sense, we kind of celebrate the doctrine of total depravity. Because if we are as totally depraved as the Bible says we are, then we can't lift a finger to help save ourselves.
Right.
We have to depend upon God to do the saving. And I think that's the reason why God place this blanket indictment over the entire world and says everybody falls short, misses the mark.
Yeah.
Therefore, everyone needs a savior. But if you get stuck in a system of self-righteousness, then you don't think you need a savior. You think you can dig your way out of the pit that you're in, which is impossible.
And then man becomes a savior.
Yeah.
That's what happens.
Yeah. Sure.
I can dig myself.
Save yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. And then he says that to Jesus. Then they save themselves. Like, come down from the cross, which is what paid for our sin.
Yeah.
And they want him to come down from the cross and save himself, you know? And so it's a subject that, by the way, even people are reluctant, and pastors are reluctant to preach on it. Well, if I was to talk about that, this is what one pastor told me. If I was to talk about adultery, two of my biggest givers in the church are operating in that particular sin, and they would leave the church and he was more concerned with what they were giving to the church than what they were giving, what they were receiving from God, mercy and forgiveness, you know?
Wow.
Really interesting. And don't talk about, you can't talk about that. I mean, my goodness, you know? And of course, there's a balance talking about the finished work and the one who never sinned, the perfect person. But it's like, it's a reality, you know? It's in the Bible, you know? It's in the Bible. Like, oh, we're going to pull certain parts of the Bible out. We're going to remove certain pages of the Bible, certain doctrines of the Bible we want really nothing to do with, you know? And very interesting. So,
I think it makes perfect sense to talk about the darkness of sin because it only accentuates the glory of salvation. In other words, when the young couple, they go to the jeweler, he wants to buy the engagement ring, you know, they don't take that diamond out of the shelves that they have and just place it on a glass counter. He breaks out that dark velvet cloth and then he places the engagement ring on the dark velvet cloth because that reveals the beauty of the diamond.
Yes.
So we could say the same thing. The only reason why we talk about the darkness of sin is to reveal the glorious nature of the salvation of God.
Right. That's incredible.
It just gives God's glory so much more brilliance and beauty.
Right, and as a Christian, like here's something that I was thinking about today about, which really speaks about the cure for sin. Number one, I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. Okay, I heard a little, not really a poem, but a saying in Africa one time: Jesus wins. I am in. No more sin. And he's talking about experientially, of course. You know, I mean, positionally, but not experientially. But Jesus wins at the cross. I'm in him. Jesus wins. I am in. No more sin, you know? And, you know, there's churches and pastors and people that are just sin conscious, you know? And then they enter into, because they're sin conscious, they salvation, people that are born again, then they become self-righteous, right? And begin to compare themselves among themselves. You're not wise. And so what we need to do is really emphasize what God has done, and his finished work, mercy, and his forgiveness, and his glory, and who he is, and what he has done. And that's really the glory of God, isn't it? The glory of God is to be defined, doxa, who God is in his person, and what he has done, and of course, what he's doing, you know? And outside of that, sin. In other words, like, I give $50 in the offering. That could be sin, because God has spoken to me about giving $100. So I'll say, I gave $50 in the offering, you know? So you're just propagating your sin, what you're doing, because basically God had told you in your particular case to give $100 and you gave $50, and you came short of what God wanted you to do. And of course, you know, so we're just looking at, oh, they're smoking dope. Oh, they're using drugs. Oh, they're doing this and they're doing that and, you know, whatnot. And what we see happening outwardly in this world. And we begin to emphasize that, not allowing the Holy Spirit to examine us and to really take a good look at us, not with condemnation, but with conviction. Conviction. It's conviction is bringing me to the elevating truth, which brings me to a place where I can be drawn by it.
Yeah. Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 8, talking about freedom with his disciples and with the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders hoped to, you know, just kind of give Jesus a pass. And they said to him, well, we are offspring of Abraham and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you keep saying you will become free? But then Jesus said something fascinating. He said, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin.
Yes.
This is one of the reasons why we talk about it, why we're bringing it up today on the broadcast, why we've talked about it all week long on the Grace Hour, is because sin leads to bondage.
Yes.
Sin leads to slavery. And the whole purpose for which Christ came was to bring liberty and freedom.
Set us free.
Absolutely.
And we hardly ever think about it because the enemy likes to draw us into sin by maybe starting off with something small, you know. And then before you know it, we begin to think in another way. We have a different way of thinking. And we're talking not just, obviously, people that are lost are just in sin. They have an old sin nature. They're in sin and they cannot be set free unless they get saved and they're born again. But then there are Christians who are just living in sin. And maybe people that are unsaved are looking at Christians that live in sin and saying, why would I want to get saved? To become like them? I've heard some people tell me, one time somebody said this to me, that a person that's good without God versus a person that's a Christian, but they're living in sin and evil. You know, and you take a look at it, you know, and maybe that's one of the reasons why people never come around to God himself, because of the example of Christianity today, which is very sad. So We've got a number of responses up there.
Yeah, let's take a look at some of the comments that are coming into the studio here today. Aretta says, it's true. Sin does lead to bondage and spiritual death. Arbor says, Well, we're doing some great outreach today down here in Tennessee. Thank God for
Tennessee.
That. Carol Bailey writes, today people don't talk about hell either. No. Not evil, not wickedness, but it's something that's prevalent in our society today. How true that is. Stephen says, John chapter 8, is there anyone who would condemn you? Jesus said to the woman caught in the act of adultery. He said, go, and from now on, don't live in that sin any longer. And then Stephen goes on to say, we need to be sure that we're not preaching condemnation rather than forgiveness. Because Think about it. The word gospel means good news.
Yes.
There are some churches you could go into, and that's the last thing that you might hear is good news. You might hear about sin. You might hear about the prevailing wickedness of the generation that we're living in. You might hear about all of the problems of society.
Yeah.
But when do you hear the gospel? Jesus said, you need the good news. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you just want to live by the bad news, just watch the news daily. It's all bad.
And here's the thing, too. We have, if there was a cure for cancer, someone would be running wild with the cure. Television, the media, telling everybody, right? We have the cure for sin, which is the forgiveness of God in the gospel. And yet, people don't see the need to be bringing the gospel to people that are lost. And this is really sad. It's a sad thing that we've got the cure. We know the cure. We've been cured and we know the cure. Okay. We've been cured and we know the cure. If there's a doctor that cures somebody of cancer, or has the cancer cure, everybody's going to know about it, you know, but we have the cure for spiritual cancer, which is sin. And we have the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And this is so key. This is the good news.
Yeah.
And yet, telling people about that, you know, and whatnot, I don't know. I really can't do that. It's not my makeup to do that, really. Well, who cares about your makeup, you know, other than what you put on your face, per se? But, you know, it's not my makeup. I can't do that. Well, people are dying, and this world is lost because churches fail to and refuse to communicate the gospel.
Yeah. I mean, that's why we could sum it up in one word when asked the question, what's the cure for sins? Christ, or we could say the cross, or we could say it's salvation.
Yeah.
Because at salvation, as you pointed out, 2 Corinthians 5:21, our sins were judged on Christ, and the sin nature was crucified with Christ, so that Paul would say, we know that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, and we would no longer be under sin's dominion. And I think one of the more profound messages preached by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, was when he made this declaration, you are no longer under the law, but you are under grace. I love that.
Yeah. Martin Luther said Romans 6:6 was a key verse for him in really understanding the principle of the finished work. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Not was, not will be, but is crucified him. That the body of sin might be destroyed. And henceforth, we should not serve sin.
Yeah. So there's the slavery factor again.
Yeah.
So the only way to really to be free from sin's power, from sin's condemnation, from sin's dominion, is to accept Christ as your Savior. And to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which, as we know, gives you a new nature.
Yes.
Doesn't it come down to that? I mean, you can't fix the old nature, can you?
You can't compromise with it. People try to make it better, right?
Yeah.
Like, he used to be this, but now he's very educated, and he's really serving the community with all of his good deeds, you know? And no, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It has two sides to it, you know? So maybe if somebody goes from the evil side to the good side. they're doing good, but it's not God. It's not the tree of life. So it's very sad. And because, I mean, when you go to a university or a college, would you ever hear about sin? If you went to get a psychology degree or something about philosophy or whatever, or counseling people, a degree in counseling, you wouldn't hear about sin. I know that because, I mean, I've been in those places and I've seen it and I've never heard about that word sin ever. You know, and when you bring it up, wow, it's really interesting what takes place and how quickly you'll be removed from that classroom. Just stand up and start talking about sin and some psychology.
You'll be ridiculed.
Ridiculed and actually probably be driven out too. We're not talking about that here.
Yeah. So with a new nature that we receive at salvation, then of course we receive the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit and walking by means of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, mm-hmm. allows us to overcome yes. that sinful nature. Now, here's an interesting thought, Pastor Schiavelli. We have to touch upon this. What about those who believe that this sin nature, now we just said that the sin nature is crucified with Christ.
Yeah.
But yet at the same time, we still possess a sin nature, don't we?
Exactly.
And what about those who believe that the sin nature can be eradicated, removed in this life, and therefore the goal and the objective for the believer is to reach sinless perfection?
You mean they misinterpret the Bible?
Yes.
They misinterpret the Bible.
Absolutely.
When Paul says that it is no longer I but sin that dwells within me.
Yes.
Just read Romans 7 and you'll figure out. So up to Romans 6 and up to 7, was Paul like perfect and then something happened? No. He's a sinner saved by grace. And he's living and he's writing the word of God in the spirit and in the new man. You know? So for people to think it's been eradicated, all you got to do is take a good look around. Even in Christianity, you know, not that we're looking for it, but really it's how important it is for us to understand that there's been no eradication of sin, mm-hmm. you know. And so that, once again, that's another plot of the devil. First of all, to say that there is no sin, then maybe the next method is to come around and say that sin's been eradicated. So anything you do, if sin has been eradicated, anything you do can never be sin, you know? So there's a lot of devices of the enemy, you know, a lot of methodology of the enemy. And really interesting, the devices and the methodology he comes up with to convince people either sin has been eradicated or whatever, you know, yeah. Sin doesn't matter. We don't sin. So it's sad, and it's permeated into Christianity. You see some of these theories, some of these ideas, some of these persuasions have made their way into churches and into pulpits, into seminaries even, you know, and not understanding that. I wonder how many seminaries teach about sin. I wonder if that even takes
place. It's a very good question.
Place, you know?
You know, for those who believe that the real goal in the life of the believer is sinless perfection, well, number one, we would say good luck with that.
Yeah.
Because you're still going to possess a sin nature until you go home to be with the Lord. But I love what the Apostle John wrote. I mean, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and rightly so, mm-hmm. my little children, I write these things unto you that you don't sin. I mean, yeah. that should be the goal for the Christian, okay?
Right.
We don't want to live in sin because why would we want to move back into mm-hmm. the slavery that Christ freed us from?
Yeah.
We don't want to. And of course, some people would say, well, I read that passage and I was condemning myself because I still do sin. But listen to what he says next.
Yeah.
First thought, don't sin. Then he says, but if yeah. any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ,
exactly.
the righteous one. I love that.
Those two verses, yeah.
Oh, my gosh, because the good news is if you do sin, don't despair.
Yeah.
You have an advocate. Yeah. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, interceding for us, reminding the Father of the sufficiency of his own sacrifice for our sins. And all we can do at that moment is to confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. We have an adversary.
Yeah.
He wants to see us live in guilt, shame, condemnation. But we have an advocate who always overcomes our adversary.
That's the better A.
Absolutely.
Advocate versus
and he always overcomes the adversary.
And it's interesting like this. three murderers wrote more than half the Bible. Moses murdered an Egyptian, hit him in the sand, first five books of the Bible. David murdered Uriah the Hittite, okay? Psalms, Chronicles, Samuel, Kings, think about it, okay? And then Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church. That's even going a step further. They were going after Christians. And yet all of them become writers of the Bible. So what could be worse than murder? You think about it, you're taking somebody's life. I was in jail and I heard a man say, well, I'm much better off than you are. I stole somebody's goods, which they can get back. You took a life which can never be brought back, you know? And I thought, this is unbelievable. Like, well, these two debating who is righteous and who is not righteous, you know? And neither of them knew God at all, you know? I'm a thief. They can get back what I stole. You're a murderer. They can never get it back. It can never be given back. I'm like, boy, oh, boy, you know?
People that say, I've heard them say, you know, I understand what you're talking about today, and I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. But yet I still sense this conflict. I sense the spirit mm-hmm. warring against the flesh warring against the spirit. The struggle still exists. But every time that struggle arises in my own heart, I'm reminded that I'm a new creation.
Yes.
I didn't have that struggle before.
Right.
Before I was a believer, there was no struggle.
There was no struggle.
I only had one nature, and I fed it all the time.
Yeah.
Now I've got a new nature.
Right.
And oftentimes this battle between the new nature and the old nature has been described between the battle of two starving dogs. Which starving dog will win? It'll be the dog that we feed.
Yeah.
If we feed our flesh with the ungodly entertainment, conversations, evil acts and attitudes, the flesh wins. Yeah. But if we feed our new nature and starve the flesh, the new nature comes out on top.
Which one do we feed?
Yeah.
That's interesting. It's like, if you're not careful, I mean, there's so much around that I can be fed by, you know?
Yes.
You can't even watch a good sports event unless you have the clicker and you turn off the commercials. It's incredible, you know, what's going on. And even in some of those cases, even with the sports themselves or whatnot, did you see that was a good program, you know? Well, they did insinuate something in the program. Did you catch that, you know? And maybe people that are not really conscious of who God is and what God has done, they don't catch certain things, and they slip right through their fingers. Letting your children do and watch things that really do not glorify God just begins to what? Feed the starving dog.
There you go.
It starts very early, very, very quickly, very early, and before you know it, it begins to build, and sin builds upon sin. They add sin to sin, and before you know it, you know, who knows what somebody is doing and going on. If you go, and I worked in prisons for 10 years, and you can think about people that are watching the people that are in prison, you know, with their self-righteousness, you know, and I would never do what you did, you know, but what have they done? So which side of the bars is right? The criminal or the person that's working in the prison as a job, you know, both may be sinners. And salvation by grace. How about when the man that's put in jail for his crime gets saved and he's born again and his sins have been forgiven and the person that's watching him is not saved? So who's the better person as far as in God's book of evaluations, you know?
Yeah. We started the program with that little poem, you know. How's it go? Life is short, death is sure.
Yeah.
Sin's the cause, Christ the cure. But here's another little poem that I committed to memory a long time ago. Two natures within my breast. The one is foul, the other is blessed. The one I love, the other I hate. But the one I feed will dominate.
That's good.
Isn't it good? But let's talk about that. Let's talk about feeding the right nature. What are some of the practical measures that we can employ in our faith that will feed that starving dog? I know it's a terrible thing to call the new nature a starving dog, but for the sake of the argument, let's use it.
Number one, feed it with the Word of God.
Yeah.
I need to, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I did find thy word and I ate it, Jeremiah 15:16. So I'm feeding the new nature with God's word and the Bible. Number two, I'm feeding the new nature by being around Christians and believers, having a church to go to, a good church, a godly church, a church that is speaking the truth and operating in truth. So I've got God's word. I've got the church and being a partaker of the gospel. I think that also is what will feed the new nature. Talking to people about Christ, ministering to people about who Jesus is and what he has done, that will feed the new nature. So we said reading the Bible, we said being in the church, giving out the gospel. You know, those are some of the major ways. I'm sure there's others, but really think about that. And if I'm continually around and occupied with those things, then I'm going to be feeding the new person. Feeding the old man, really simple. Stay away from church. Don't read your Bible. Stay away from church, right? And never give anybody the gospel.
Mm.
Yeah, that's feeding the old sin nature.
Yeah, you'll starve the new one.
Yeah. Oh, I'm not doing anything wrong. You're just not doing anything. You know.
How true that is. So when sin interrupts our relationship with God, and we said yesterday in the broadcast with Pastor Schaller that sin doesn't impact our union with Christ.
Right.
That's sealed. That's forever. Yeah. That's our position in Christ. But it does impact our relationship.
Sure.
And when that happens, I mean, isn't simple confession all that's necessary for us to have that fellowship restored and to walk in the light again with God?
It's just agreeing with God.
That's it.
The word confess is to agree with God and to name it. To name it, and you know, and not hide it, not say it really isn't sin, you know, evaluate it incorrectly, you know, not compare it with somebody else. Well, I certainly don't do that, you know, and whatnot. But really, to confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and He's just. And so that is the key in understanding that, you know. So I don't care how many times a day. What did somebody ask Jesus? How many times a day should I forgive my brother? Mm. 70 times 7 or unlimited.
That's
unlimited
it.
Forgiveness. You
did
know?
You don't think he meant 490 times?
I don't think so.
Yeah. You could almost imagine Jesus when the question was posed to him. Just do the math.
Yeah.
But it's not about the math, is it? That was an idiom of speech that mm-hmm. said in an infinite number of
infinite
times.
Number, yes.
Because hasn't God forgiven us an infinite
yes.
number of
yes.
times? I mean, when you
yes.
think about it, the fact that we would at some point in our lives potentially withhold forgiveness from somebody
yeah.
else, it shows how foolish we are
right.
in our understanding of God's forgiveness toward us.
I mean, we can forgive people. It doesn't necessarily mean I can fellowship with a person. In other words, like I could forgive them for their sin. Let's say their sin of drug addiction. But I don't want to be around the drug addict unless I'm there to minister Christ to him and there's opportunities for that. But I'm not going to hang around with all addicts. And I found out that, well, I got delivered from this drug or that drug or alcohol or narcotics of some type. So I'm going to just be around those people. You're in danger zone. Because before you know it, you need to be drawn to the church and you can minister to them on occasion, per se, but I'm not going to be hanging out with them to show them like my lifestyle is different now. Because before you know it, you could be caught back into the trap.
Mm. So the sin nature will never be fully and completely eradicated, but isn't God's provision to walk in the Spirit?
Yes.
To be
yes.
filled with the Spirit. Because Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, listen, if you're filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. he said, I got great news for you. You cannot fulfill the lust of the
right,
flesh.
Right, you cannot.
That's unbelievable.
Yeah. Yeah.
So really the goal shouldn't be sinless perfection.
No.
The goal is to be filled with the Spirit.
Spirit filled.
Because
right.
when you're spirit filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, the flesh doesn't stand a chance.
What about people who say that I'm born again? What is this filling of the Spirit and all that, you know? And they don't think about the importance of, did the Spirit birth the church? Okay. In other words, the Spirit and the church, Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. So I'm not going to be around the church. I'm not going to read my Bible on a consistent basis. And I really don't care if people go to heaven or hell. And so what are you feeding? You're feeding the wrong thing by doing nothing. See, doing nothing is not the answer. Well, I'm not doing that. I'm not getting high anymore. I'm not arguing with my wife anymore. I'm not taking money anymore from people that I shouldn't be taking it from. Well, just because that's what you're not doing, that's great. But, you know, what else? What else? How's your thinking? Mm. Where are you at? Are you drawing near to God? Are you allowing God to minister to you? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in a church? Are you, you know, are you living spiritual or just saying what I'm not doing?
Yeah. Because what I'm not doing, that's a real negative take mm-hmm. on mm-hmm. Christianity. Because mm-hmm. I can imagine some believers standing before God someday and say, well, Lord, here I am, and I didn't smoke, and I didn't drink, and I didn't commit adultery, and I didn't curse, and I didn't. And then Jesus saying, I get the point.
Yeah.
You didn't do anything.
Yeah.
Rather than I walked by faith. Yeah. I stumbled my way through life. I fell, but I got back on my feet because you forgave me and your grace was sufficient. I went to the mission field by faith. Yeah. I didn't do very well, but at least I went. And Jesus would say, yeah. That's all I cared about, that you learn to walk by faith.
Well, that's what you said. Without faith, it's impossible to what?
Please him.
So it's impossible to please God without faith. That's what the Bible says, you know? And so I can live a certain way in comparison to other people, but I'm not living by faith and I'm not pleasing to God. You know, I might be pleasing to myself and to other people, but am I pleasing to God? That's yeah. the key.
I think the subject matter today, we're talking about the cure of sin. Sometimes when people think about cure, they think, okay, the disease is completely gone.
Yeah. Right.
Right. You know, the healing in the body is absolutely, it's perfect, but we're talking about mm-hmm. no longer being enslaved to the old sin nature. Enslaved, we're talking about having yeah. been liberated through the work of the cross
right.
and then standing in that liberty, yeah. in that freedom. Paul said to the Galatians, you stand firm in that liberty and don't allow anybody to entangle you again in a yoke of bondage.
Yeah.
So important, isn't it?
Well, that's key. You know, am I going to – I failed, but am I going to become a slave to sin? You know, and that's the thing. That's what the devil wants to do, make people a slave to sin. And behind it all is him. It's really being a satanic slave. But he puts the other things up front. And so he hides very well behind all the things of this world, the things of sin and whatnot, hiding very well. And, oh, you're not a sinner. Oh, you know, he's a promoter of self-righteousness too, you know, and whatnot. So Jesus has done it all. Jesus wins. I am in no more sin. Positionally speaking, you know, mm-hmm. and so when I fail, when I sin, confess it.
That's it.
It's as simple as that, you know,
yeah.
confess your sin. But here's what ends up happening. I don't confess my sin. I end up doing something that I think is spiritual to make up for my sin.
Mm-hmm.
When all that's necessary is just a confession. I gave double the tithe this month because of, oh, you don't know what took place, you know, this month in my life. So you think that by doing something, that's going to take care of your sin rather than a simple, God, forgive me.
Yeah.
God, forgive me. I have sinned, you know. Isn't that what the man said? He went home justified before God. You know, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mm-hmm. That was it.
Yeah. Well, it's important for our listeners to remember that when we fail and when we fall short and when we sin, that it's the Holy Spirit's ministry to convict us
yes.
of that sin.
Yes.
What the devil tries to do is to step in and use our sin to condemn us.
Condemn, yeah.
The Holy Spirit yeah. always convicts. The devil always looks to condemn.
Right.
Don't let the devil have his way, right? Right. Because too often we do.
And the character of the Holy Spirit is the one doing the convicting. And so he sheds the love of God abroad in our heart. He is the author of truth. So he's going to use God's love, God's mercy, and God's truth to turn us. Sometimes we think of conviction using phraseology and the words that, you know, he's been convicted, he's going to jail for 10 years, you
yeah.
know?
Yeah.
And that's not the same thing at all.
No, it
isn't. It's a whole different idea.
Yeah. That conviction comes when we sense that we've grieved the Spirit by allowing or tolerating mm-hmm. sin in our lives to some degree. And then again, just to acknowledge it. I love that verse in Psalm 32, verse 5. David was confessing his sin. And I love the word that he used. He said, I acknowledged
yeah.
my sin. And then the next thing we read is, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah.
David, what did you do? I acknowledged it.
I acknowledged it.
I brought it before God.
Right.
I agreed with God.
He didn't try to hide it, you mean?
No. Well, he did for a while, but that didn't work out too well, did it?
And you hide the sin, and then everything you do from that point is more sin.
Yeah, exactly.
Because you're trying to do things to make up for the sin when it's a simple confession and speaking to God. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. I love the fact that we have an advocate and we have an intercessor.
Yes.
He intercedes for me when I'm weak, by giving me the strength of grace. And he's an advocate and gives me mercy when I fail.
Yeah. It's so important that our hearts are oriented to the grace of God, because we have to remember, if we're not under the law, we are now under grace.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul said that so very clearly in Romans 6:14. So that's the roof that covers us, that's over us,
yes,
that protects us, that keeps us, that sustains us, that strengthens us. And the best thing that can happen in our lives is that our hearts would learn more and more to be established in God's grace.
Amen.
Hebrews 13:9. Well, Pastor Schiavelli, thanks so much. I think we've covered the subject.
And we have a class tonight, too. If anybody wants to come, 6 to 8, we have a Bible college class. Everybody is absolutely welcome.
6 to 8 p.m.?
Yes. Tonight we're talking about Philippians, and we're talking about the gospel and joy.
Mm, I like that.
That's the subject, the gospel and joy. How many? 25 times.
Talking about joy.
Gospel and joy is repeated.
Well, what's the other alternative for some people? A happy hour? Come for an hour of joy.
Come for an hour of joy.
Come get God's joy.
Two hours of joy will be as long as you want.
Joy of the Lord will be your strength. Happy hour will only cripple you. Friends, thanks so much for joining us. We've reached the end of yet another broadcast here on the Grace Hour. We appreciate you tuning in. We hope you have a great week. And don't forget, next week, we will be having our Easter play here at the Greater Grace World Outreach on Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and then a Saturday matinee, 7 p.m. each night. Saturday, the matinee, I believe it's 2 p.m. You make your plans to come out, bring your friends, family members out. Anyone you know needs to hear the gospel, that'll be a great opportunity for them. Until next Monday, we'll be back here in the Grace Hour Live. God bless you.